We're beginning in chapter 5, but before we get into chapter 5, let's make a quick review of chapter 4. Remember in the book of Revelation, the vision begins in chapter 4, verse 1. It continues to chapter 22, verse 5. This is the vision in the book of Revelation. We've also pointed out that whatever the book of Revelation deals with, it deals with the things that must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. Four times in the book, 1:1, 1:3, 22:6, and 22:10. Four times in the book, at the very beginning and at the very end of the vision, we are told these are things which must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. As we look at the book of Revelation, we notice that in chapter 4, as the vision began, John opens up his eyes and he sees a door that opens up into heaven. He sees the throne room scene. He sees one that is sitting upon the throne. He is called up into heaven. And as I pointed out, it really doesn't matter whether it was a literal door or not. It really doesn't matter whether it is John was literally brought into heaven or not. That's not what this is there for. This is to let us know that whatever was written in the book of Revelation, John has firsthand knowledge of what is being written. Now, did he literally go up to heaven? Maybe. Paul did. We know that Paul went. We know that Elijah went. We know that Enoch, he went. God took him. He didn't die. So whatever God had planned for these individuals, these things were carried out. What we want to understand is that whatever happened to John, the focus that we must have upon this is that John has firsthand account of what the things that he is going to see and to write down. We've talked about in our introduction in the book of Revelation that the book is written in figurative speech. If we are to understand the book, then we are to understand the process of figurative speech. It paints a picture, and we are to ask ourselves, what is this picture telling you and me? We don't want to try and analyze everything in the thing. We just want to see the truth that the picture is being painted to us. So keep that in mind as we go on. If you keep that in mind, if you also keep in mind the idea that it was written about the things which must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand, then we'll get a better grasp of the book and won't be bouncing back and forth the way so many do in the book of Revelation. In the throne room scene, John sees one sitting on the throne who first has had the appearance of a jasper stone. We get the idea a jasper is clear. And we get the idea of purity, and it's very expensive. So we get the idea of costly and purity. But also, there was one as a sardius stone, which is blood red. Here we get the idea of judgment. So we have purity and judgment of the one sitting on the throne. Round about the throne, there is a rainbow, but it's not the regular rainbow that we see. It is an emerald rainbow. It is a green rainbow. And we get the idea there that we're talking about peace and tranquility. We pointed the verse out, Psalm 23:2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So you kind of get the idea or indication there that peace and tranquility is being presented around the throne. Also around the throne, there are 24 thrones, and upon the thrones, there are 24 elders. Now, after class last week, one came up to me and said he had always understood this to be the 12 apostles, or the idea, or the representatives of the 12 apostles, which would be the New Testament church, and the idea of the 12 tribes of Judah, which would be the Old Testament. And I don't have a problem with that at all. It's probably more clear. Well, that's a grammatically incorrect. It's probably clearer to state it that way than it is to say that it's the church of God. While we're talking about that, let me quickly talk about this word Church of God. Ecclesia is what we usually use for the word church, what the Greek word for church is, ekklesia. When we sometimes talk about the church of God, we usually focus upon the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, Stephen in his sermon will talk about the church that was in the wilderness, or the congregation, or the assembly, whatever your translation will put out. In Acts chapter 19, verses 32 and verse 41, we have the word ekklesia used as the assembly of those who were rioting against the church. So the word ekklesia simply means assembly or congregation of people. Campbell, in his Living Oracles, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he will point out that instead of saying, upon this rock I will build my church, he will translate this to be, upon this rock I will build my congregation. So the idea of ekklesia carries the idea of an assembly. So when I say the church of God, sometimes I mean the New Testament church. And when I say the church of God, sometimes I mean the people of God, the assembly of God. But what was brought out to me probably makes it a little bit clearer. And I don't see any problem with that idea, because around the throne of God are the people of God. So if you have the 12 tribes representing the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles representing the New, or the church in the New Testament, I don't have a problem with that, okay? And it probably does make it clear. It is definitely, 24 thrones definitely represent the people of God, all right? So let's go on from that. So there's 24 thrones, there are crowns upon their heads. This is not the word diadem, but it is the stephanos, which is the crown of a victor. So these people around the throne, they are victors. And they are victors because they remain in Christ Jesus, or they remain faithful to God. Okay? Coming out of the throne, there were lightnings and thunders and voices. Throughout the Bible, this is always representative of, or manifestation of, God's presence. And we looked through a number of passages of scriptures last week. Lightnings and thunders indicate, lightning and voices, power. Thunders represent judgment oftentimes in the Bible, as we talk about that. There are also the four cherubim. These are vindicators of God's justice, his righteousness, his wrath. They continually fly around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy," no rest day or night. And as they fly around and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," every time they do that, the 24 elders, they cast off their crowns and they bow down. So you get the idea, a continual reverence and worship to the one that sits upon the throne. And there's the idea there. Okay? So before we get into chapter 5, is there any questions concerning chapter 4? Okay. Let's pick up in chapter 5 then. "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, closed, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look on thereon. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof.' And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he takes it out of his right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book of the 24 creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp, a golden bowl of incense, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to open the seals thereof, For you was slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and of tongue and people and nation, and made them to be a kingdom unto our God, made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they reign upon the earth. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them, heard I say, unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be the blessings and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. All right, so there's chapter 5. Point 1 on your study guide, the book with 7 seals. As we see in the picture, the one on the throne has on his, in his hand a book or a scroll. It is written front and back. It is completely filled up. And it is sealed with 7 seals. This is not the gospel. This is the complete will of God concerning the specific matter or the issue that deals with the people of God and their adversary Satan and his use of Rome to persecute the saints. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 2. Now, if you remember in our introduction, I said, according to who you read, there is somewhere between 270 and 350 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. I did not say quotations, I said allusions. So that's important to keep up. It will help you understand the book. The 4 verses, 1:1, 1:3, 22:6, and 22:10 will help you understand the book. A good knowledge of the language and some of the Old Testament illustrations will also help you understand the book. In Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, "But you, son of man, hear what I say unto you, and be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, notice, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which you find, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause your belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give you. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." So here we see Ezekiel is given a roll. Now, what's important about this, I want you to look at the text, and you'll notice that it is, did I say something wrong? Okay, I got that look. Sometimes I'm like a cur dog, man. Okay, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, he's given a roll or a book. Upon it, when it's spread out, he notices it is written without and within. It is the complete will of God concerning the judgment that is to come upon Jerusalem. Now, that's important. Jerusalem, and later when we get into Ezekiel chapter 16, Jerusalem will be compared as Sodom and Samaria. So they are being judged simply because of their ungodliness. But why I pointed this out here in Ezekiel is that the roll of the book that Ezekiel is given deals only with the issue which is at hand. All right? Now, when you get into Revelation, you'll see that John is given, or the one who is on the throne, has in his hand a roll that is written without and within. This is the complete will of God concerning the specific issue that concerns the people of God and their adversary Satan and his use of Rome. So understand what's being said here. The book was written inside and out. As we see in Ezekiel, God is going to judge Jerusalem. Here the issue is God is going to judge Rome. It is sealed with seven seals. The sealing of the seven seals just simply means that seals conceal. To rip off a seal is to reveal each little piece of the will of God concerning this matter in the book. So a seal conceals. To take off a seal or to rip off a seal is to reveal the certain little piece of information contained underneath that seal. All right. Point two, on your study guide, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy? Nobody is found. Nobody in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. No angel, no prophet, no saint, no one is worthy to find the book. And he begins to cry. He weeps abundantly. When he says he weeps much, or I weep greatly, the idea here is uncontrollable tears. He wants to know what's in the book, or some people take the idea that it may be that John understands until the ripping of the seals come off, the matter which is at hand cannot progress. And I don't know, you go with it as you want to. But we do know that John weeps greatly because no one is to be found. And then one of the elders says, "Do not weep. Behold, notice." And then we have the description of the one who is worthy to open the book. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That brings into mind what? Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. The blessings on one of Judah. He is of the root of David. Now you have the idea of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and following, a messianic passage. He is a lamb that has been slain and now lives again. So this may indicate that upon his body he has the marks of his crucifixion. That would bring us into something like John chapter 20. He has seven horns, which indicate strength, power, or perfection of strength and perfection of power. You remember in the Bible, sometimes numbers mean exactly what they say, numbers. But oftentimes, especially in figurative speech, numbers will take the idea of meaning much more than a number. Here, the idea number seven carries the idea of perfection, completeness. The reason why this is indicated in the book of Revelation will let us know that no matter what, Jesus is in control. He has power. He cannot be defeated. And if he cannot be defeated, what about his people? They cannot be defeated. And then he has seven eyes full of the Spirit, sees everything, has all knowledge. He is perfected in knowledge. He is perfected in everything that comes from the Spirit. He is seen in the midst of the throne, which seems to indicate that in the picture that he is between, he is beside the throne, between the 24 elders and the crystal sea. He suggests that this gives us an idea or implies that he is standing next to the throne where the power of the world of the one who rules the world lives. Remember, everybody thought that Rome ruled the world. But right off the bat in the vision, chapter 4, 1 and following, John sees a throne in heaven, giving us the idea that the throne that rules the world, the throne that rules the world is in heaven. He takes the book. And when he takes the book, well, okay, point number 3, the reaction of the Lamb taking the book. The 24 elders fall before the Lamb. Here we see reverence and acceptable worship offered not only to the one who is on the throne, but also to the Lamb. The idea of harps is the idea of praise. The bowls of incense clearly identified as the prayers of the saints. In verse 9, they begin to sing a new song. The idea of redemption is here. And as I've said before, when we get towards the end of the book, we're going to take time to make a study of the new expressions as they are in the Bible. And that would be if you want to go ahead and jump ahead, get your concordance and look at like a new name, a new thing, a new song, a new heaven and earth, and see how it's used in the Bible. When we get towards the end of the book of Revelation, we're going to take time and make a study of the new expressions that will help you understand not only the book of Revelation, but other passages of Scripture that tend to have a little bit of confusion with us. New name, new thing, new song, new heaven and earth. Well, let me just bounce one at you. Abram gets into a new relationship with God. He's called Abraham. Jacob becomes Israel. So forth like that. Sometimes when God does something for the people, it'll call out a new thing or a new song. They'll sing a new song. On the idea of new heaven and earth, let me go ahead and throw this out here so everybody be prepared. Isaiah 65, beginning with, we'll read the whole chapter. You'll see a division there between those who came out of captivity that was ungodly. If you'll pick up, and those that are the faithful remnant, read all of 65, but begin with verse 13 to the end of the chapter, and you'll get an idea of the new heavens, new earth. And that'll help us understand Revelation 21. Okay? All right, so there's your homework. Any other questions? All right. Okay, they sing, and then verse 11, we have 10,000 times 10,000. Once again, thousands upon thousands. Once again, not a literal number. Not a literal number. Figurative speech. Remember, we have a picture. This is all the people of God. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Remember the number 10 in apocalyptic speech. Idea of completeness. 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. 10 times 100. 10 times 1,000. Just have the idea of completeness. And then we get to point 4 in your study guide. The reasons for chapter 4 and 5. Basically, comfort and assurance. The reasons for chapters 4 and 5. Comfort and assurance. Before all the scary material, the ideas of persecution, the chaotic days that are coming to church. 4 and 5, they are there to give comfort and assurance. Just like John chapter 14, as Jesus is getting his last hours with his apostles, he tells his apostles, "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. So comfort and assurance is the reason why 4 and 5 are at the very first of the book. Any questions on that so far? Yes, sir. Number 3, the 4 and 20 elders fell down. We have worship, praise, and what else did I say?
Redemption.
Redemption. Redemption. Okay, so we have the idea of redemption, worship, and praise. Is there anybody that did not get one of the copies of number 6? What I give you, 4 and 5? Did I give you 4 and 5 over there?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to give you number 6. Anybody else need a study guide, number 6? All right, now we're getting into the ripping of the seals.
I did have one question before you go on.
Well, that's over. Go ahead.
What does it mean, under the earth?
Under the earth.
Quite a bit.
Well, let's just make this simple, because you'll probably get a whole lot of answer. It covers the whole realm. It covers the whole realm. Nothing above, on, or under. It covers the whole realm of anything. In the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. Okay?
Okay.
All right. All right. So here we are, number 6. You may notice, as we get on point 1 or number 6, you notice the majority of the book of Revelation is summed up in the 7 seals. In chapter 6, we're only going to deal with 6 seals. So you may ask, why does that come right off the bat? And the reason is that I want you to understand that the book of Revelation, everything in the book of Revelation concerning the judgment upon Rome and the redemption of mankind, or the church, is summed up in the 7th seal. When you open up the 7th seal, excuse me, I forgot to give one out. When you open up the 7th seal, you'll see her get the 7 trumpets. At the ripping off of the 7th seal, you have the 7 trumpets. At the sounding of the 7th trumpet, you have the 7 bowls of wrath poured out upon Rome. So the reason why I come up at the very first, the majority of the book of Revelation is summed up in the 7th seal. That's when the warnings and the judgment come upon the ungodly. When you go to, well, turn to chapter 11 and verse 15. In chapter 11, verse 15, the 7th angel sounds the 7th trumpet. And there followed great voice in heaven, and they said, "The kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We'll explain that when we get there. The reason why I pointed this out, at the blowing of the 7th trumpet, in 11, verse 15, all the bowls of wrath, which is the judgment upon the ungodly, are poured out upon the ungodly. And it is here judgment is finalized on Satan and his use of Rome. Everything else that follows is explanation. And we'll get into that when we get to chapter 11. But I want you to understand, there are those, McGuigan and Rogers for ones, they point out that the book of Revelation really is like a preacher's sermon. You always hear them, 3 points, right? You have the seals, the trumpet, and the bowls of wrath. 3-point sermon in the book of Revelation. So as we look at this book, I want us to picture the scroll or the book, the lamb that takes it out of the one who is sitting on the throne, and then he begins to rip off. As he rips off the throne, of the seal off the book, it reveals a little bit of the will of God under that seal. Okay? No confusion there so far, right? All right. I want you to notice, too, as we look at verse 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened up one of the seven seals. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I heard. I saw. What John is seeing is what he is revealing unto his readers. In chapter 6, in the six seals, we will see the war that is raged against Satan, or the war that is raged by Satan in his use of Rome against the people of God, and we will also see that Satan cannot win. The seals will reveal this too. We will see that God will deliver his people, he will vindicate his people, and he will judge the people of God's enemies. The first four seals will contain a picture of a horse and a rider. The first four seals contain a picture of a horse and a rider. The fifth seal will carry the picture of the souls under the altar that cry out for justice or vindication. The first four, horse and a rider. The fifth, souls under the altar crying out for justice or vindication. And then the sixth seal, God announces the coming judgment that is seen in the language of judgment. It is not to be taken literal. It is seen in the language of judgment as we see it throughout the Bible. Any questions so far?
What does that mean?
What does that mean?
Seen in the language of judgment.
The language of judgment. All right. Isaiah 34. Turn to Isaiah 34. We'll go ahead and look over a few of these. We've looked at them for some time. Now, yeah, we got time. Ain't no sense getting to the book. Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, and to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and the fullness thereof, the world and all things that come forth from it. For Jehovah hath indignation against all the nations, and wrath against all their host. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stench of their dead bodies shall come up. And notice, their mountains shall be melted with blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fade away as the leaf fades from off the vine, and as a fading leaf off the fig tree. So here we see an example of the language of judgment. We see that everything is destroyed. The blood of the dead melts mountains. The heavens give up their light. They're dissolved. They're no more. Now, this is the language of judgment. Now, we know that we're not to take it literal. Why do we know that? Look at verse 6, 5. For my sword had drunk its fill up in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon who? Edom. So this is judgment against Edom, described as the end of the world. The sword of, verse 6, the sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. It is made fat with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fans of kidneys of rams. For Jehovah hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and hath a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And the wild ox shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be drunken with blood, and their dust be made fat with fatness. For Jehovah hath made, verse 8, for Jehovah hath made a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So this is the reason for the judgment on Edom, for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day, and the smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie in waste. Notice, none shall pass through it forever and ever. So, here in the judgment of Edom, we have seen that the mountains are melted with the blood. Heavens are destroyed. They no longer have any light. They are dissolved. They are rolled up. We see that the land itself has become a lake of fire. And no one shall ever possess it. Okay? Pick up verse 11. Read verse 11 for me, Virgil.
Pelican and hedgehog shall possess it, and owl and raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch over it the line of desolation and the plumb line of emptiness.
Okay. Now, we were just told in the previous verse that none shall dwell in it. But in verse, what was that, 11? But the owl and the porcupine, or the hedgehog, whichever your translation will say, shall possess it. How?
Live there.
How? It's a lake of fire. If this is to be taken literal, unless they have asbestos suits, there's no way. This is an example of the language of judgment. And it's seen all throughout the book. All throughout the book. If you will, turn to Zephaniah. Yeah, we got just time for a little bit more. Zephaniah chapter 1. All right, the book of Zephaniah. In the word of Jehovah which came unto Zephaniah, the son of such and such and such, the king of Judah, verse 2, I will utterly consume all things off the face of the ground, says Jehovah. Okay? So now we have the day of Jehovah. It's a day of judgment. If you'll look over at verse 14 of Zephaniah 1, the great day of Jehovah is near. It is near and it hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of Jehovah, the mighty man, cries there bitterly. That day is a day of notice, of wrath, of trouble and distress, of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high battlements. Now, Zephaniah is just simply talking about the wrath of God coming upon Judah. But it's described in such a way. Notice what he says before. It is at hand. It is near. Also notice it is a dark day. It is a gloomy day. The language of judgment is always seen as a day in which the ungodly world is completely destroyed. If you ever had a day in which you told yourself, my whole world is completely gone. There's the idea. It is a day of judgment and wrath, and it is a day in which the nation or the ungodly nation which Jehovah has proclaimed judgment upon will never rise again into its prominence. Once the day of Jehovah has been spoken, there is nothing that can stop it from coming. Prayer and repentance can delay it, but as in the book of Jonah, but nothing can stop the day of Jehovah. This is the language of judgment that we see all throughout the book. It is described as a time of great chaos, a time of the earth being destroyed, the heavens being destroyed, but it is not to be taken literally. It is a way of the prophet or the writer speaking, showing that God's judgment is complete and final upon the ungodly nation which it has been spoken to. Okay? Any questions on that? Now we'll see as we get in the Bible, we'll understand it's not to be taken literal in the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testaments, then we start having a little bit of problem. But if we're going to be consistent in the use of the language of the Bible, we have to be consistent in its use, okay? All right, we'll begin with chapter 6 next week. For your questions, your attention, I thank you. God bless you.